Hello. Here we are on a Friday night. I'm single, so I know I don't have any dates. I don't know what the rest of you are doing here. Welcome. I'm glad and very, very privileged. I'm humbled at the opportunity. I love to speak the word, and I'm glad you're here. It's so much nicer talking to someone else than just standing up here talking to no one. So I figured what I might do, if this is okay. We'll do this a little bit different, maybe more like a teaching interaction thing sometimes at your tables or with me. You good with that? Can we do that? That might help keep you awake. If you do need some more chocolate, I think there are some other things available. So you feel free. If you're starting to nod, or if the person next to you is starting to nod, you should go to the table and get them something. Okay. I am going to talk in three sessions. Let's talk about courageous faith. Courageous faith. Doesn't that sound amazing? Courageous faith. Certainly it's only for people who are the elite, right? Words like that, courageous faith, that sounds amazing. But let's talk first, let's just define the words first. Before we even get started into the passage for tonight, let's just talk about the words courage and faith, okay? So I want you to talk at your tables, and I want you to come up with maybe three words or a phrase or something, synonyms or a phrase. How would you define courage? I'm not looking for a paragraph, and no cheating, no tech, right? Dictionary.com, no apps. I want you to figure it out. So I'm just going to give you like 1 minute, not very long. So interact. Go ahead and chat. Seconds. Okay, give me a few. You're gonna have to shout it out. I could walk around. Why not? All right, tell me a few things. What did we come up with? A few words or phrases? What we got? Bold, like it. What else?
Confident.
Brave. Oh, good. Okay. Anything else? Your table back here is silent. We said it all, right? You already have it. They probably stole it from you. They were listening. Okay, so there are several different ways to define courage. Perhaps it would be like the lion on the Wizard of Oz. Here's what he says. Courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on a mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got? Courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Courage is the ability to do what frightens you. Courage is the quality of being brave, the ability to face danger, uncertainty, difficulty, or pain without being overcome by the fear or being deflected from your chosen course of action. Some people would use, and we have used already, bravery, guts, valor, daring, audacity. Okay? So what's faith? Same thing. Chat with the people at your table. You've got 1 minute. What is the definition of faith? Okay, let's go with it. What we got? This may be a little more familiar, right? If you've been in a church or around a church or in church settings at all for any length of time, you've heard the word faith. I mean, it's a very Christian word, if I can say it that way. I just did. Faith. What is faith? How do we define it?
Certainty.
Good. Certainty. What else? Correct. Yes. It is. Hebrews 11. Absolutely. Okay, and then that whole chapter follows that description with all the people who are used as examples. Exactly. What else? Other words. What other synonyms would you use for faith?
Trust.
Believing what you can't see. What?
Dependence.
Belief that causes action. Yeah, yeah. One of my favorite definitions of faith is believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. So the point with faith is that it's not just, oh, I believe that's true, but there's action connected to it, right? Okay, so we have confidence and trust and belief. Well, if we put those words with courage, we put those two words together, and we have quite the picture. It's pretty impressive. Not something you see every day, but maybe it's something that we should see every day. In fact, I want to submit to us tonight that it is definitely something that should characterize us in our lives. Courageous faith is not just for the elite. It is for you and for me, and it can and should be said of us. It is possible to live with courageous faith. Perhaps part of the problem or some of the pushback that we might have right at the beginning, and when we start thinking about these words and we think, wait a minute, I'm supposed to do that? Do you know what my life is right now? Perhaps some of the pushback is because we have this mental picture of what it's supposed to look like. And because we don't meet our own expectations or our what we think everyone else's expectations, or perhaps because we think we won't meet God's expectations, we just write it off. I'll just do the best I can. I want to challenge that a little bit. let's see where we head. Okay, 2 Chronicles 20 is where I want to go. 2 Chronicles 20. So tonight, courageous faith walks with courage. And I want to look at an example, and certainly he is not the only one, but an example of someone who did just that, who walked with courage. And I want to see some things that we can pick up from this circumstance in his life and the people he's leading and how we might gain something for ourselves to take away practically. I'm going to eventually read this whole chapter. It's a chunk. But I'm just going to chunk it off a little bit. Okay, so stay with me. Before we go any further, I'm going to pray. Father, this is your word. Not just a good book. Not just a really great book and a self-help and tells me how to live, but you here, please, God, take your spirit. May your spirit take your word and change us. Whatever that might look like tonight, you know. So we've come to hear you. Come to see you. Help us to be good listeners, and then God, give us the courage to do what we need to do to respond to what you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's begin. I'm going to read the first four verses. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites and any other ites that happened to be in the neighborhood, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And Jehoshaphat is the king. He's the leader. By the way, he is no wimp. He came in and made some changes that need to be made against popular opinion, but he made those changes. He is not a wimp. Okay, keep going. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Notice a couple things. First of all, courageous faith is serious about getting help. Walking with courage means I have to be serious about getting help. This is very countercultural. You do your thing, and by the way, help in our minds, help in our culture, in our time, when, as opposed to biblical help, when I say, hey, I need help, that means I can't finish it. Or I've got this, can you help me? It's too heavy, can you help me finish? Okay, help, when God says, I want to help you, he wants to be the main deal. He's not asking you, oh, yeah, okay, go ahead and do what you can, and let me know if you need any help. I'm good. I'm right here for you. Great job. I don't know that all of us would say, oh, yeah, right, that's how God is. I don't think we would say that, but that's how we live. So courageous faith, walking with courage, is serious about getting help. Well, where do we see that here? First of all, Jehoshaphat is fearful. Like I said, he's not a wimp. He's the king of Israel. He was not afraid to take a stand and do what was needed to be done. In chapter 19, before here, chapter 20, usually happens that way, before chapter 20, he's the one who took a stand and brought the people back to God. And now he's told about coming armies that are surrounding him, and he realizes he needs help. Just pause for a second. Okay, so this is you, and someone comes in and tells you this information, and what's your first inclination? Gather all the armies, gather all the generals, and let's have a meeting. I want everybody in the room. I want everyone in the war room. Close it off. What are we going to do? Make your plan. It's not here. He needed help. He didn't go to the commanders. He sought the Lord. A lot of times I think, I know I need help. That's not debatable. I need help. I know I need help, but a lot of times, I dare say many of us aren't serious about getting it. Why? Why do I say that? Well, because being serious about getting help would mean that I have to admit my inability. Being serious about getting help would take time. I don't have the time. I just want to get it done. And sometimes getting help means I have to wait. Who has time for that? I don't want to wait. I want action. I don't have time for that. Nonetheless, what does he do? Verse 3, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Okay, so if you think about it, a fast is not quick. You're right. You understand what I'm saying, right? It wasn't one meeting, everyone's sitting there, what's your ideas, everybody's out here, he's got it on the whiteboard, he's writing it all down, we've got the list, let's figure it out, cross out what doesn't work, combine what we do need, come up with the plan, we're good. That's not what he does. And a lot of times, I think, because of our way of thinking, we look at this text and we're like, okay, but I wouldn't do that. Why? Because I want action. We don't see this as action. And it is action. That he sought God, that he turned to God is action. We look at that as being passive. That's the action we need. Look at this verse. Look what's noted in verses 3 and 4. There's a phrase or an idea that's repeated 3 times. What is it? You tell me. Say it. To seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. 3 times. He was intentionally turning his attention and the attention of his nation to inquire of God. He needed help. He wanted help, and he was serious about getting help. So serious that it was the main thing that he did. It was not on the side. I'm going to keep going, and I'll pray as well. This was his main course of action. So, as we go through here, right, I will just ask a couple questions. What is it that you're seeking? Your agenda or God's? Because that will tell you how your plan of action will go. Right? By the way, I ask questions all the way through because I'm a firm believer that we don't have to wait till the 7th verse of Just As I Am to make a choice. right? So while we are listening, while you're reading the Word, this is what the Word is for, to change us. So let's let it. Okay, let's let it. All right, so it's serious about getting help. Secondly, courageous faith, or walking with courage, has humble communication. It has humble communication. Well, in verses 5 through 9, we see his prayer and his communication. Let me read those verses. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Look what he's saying. First thing he does is he's going to state the truth. He talks about who God is. He talks about his character. Okay, so at your table, what does he say about God's character? Go ahead, interact. It's only like 15 seconds, so make it quick. What does he say about who God is? Okay, he says that God is almighty, he is ruler, he's powerful, he is capable. This is the first thing. He wants to remind himself and his people, this is who I'm talking to. See, setting the stage this way helps set my mind. It's not trying to get God feeling good about me coming. I'm not trying to build him up. I need to remind myself who it is I'm talking to. And then he talks about God's deeds. What has God done? He gives basically a little history lesson here. Intentional possession, the purpose of the sanctuary. And that was to signify God's presence and God's strength. And then he talks about the fact in this history lesson, this is what the people were going to do. This is what they said when they built it, and this was its purpose. We will stand, we will cry out. This should be my intention. This is who God is. This is what he's done. So this is how I should respond. Not to demand, not to tell him what to do. But I will stand, I will remain strong, I will be steadfast, because this is what God said to do, so I'm going to do it. I'll be strong because of what I know about my God. And then also, I love this, at the end, here's the anticipated response, was that God would hear and God would save. This is all part of his character. This is why he's talking to him. Not just to go through the motions. Well, I've tried everything else. Might as well pray. This is what he did first. He stated what he knew. I say this a lot of times when I'm teaching, when I'm at school, in my classroom. You know, there are going to be a lot of times in life when you have no clue. You don't know what to do. It's just, we're going to say it a lot. I don't know. And in those times, it's really important that we start with what I do know. Okay? As I'm talking to my students, there will be questions on the test that you don't know. Okay. Maybe you just missed it. Maybe you forgot. Okay. Find something in that question that you do know and work from that. Right? Don't look at it and say, I'm clueless. I don't know. Move on. Just whatever. Let's see. I haven't picked B in a while. Let's put that down. Surely, I did have a student tell me this a couple of weeks ago. He was taking a quiz. Surely she wouldn't make all of them true. I did. Okay, but he's starting here with what he knows, not with what he doesn't know. Okay, and what guides him, what it is that gives him purpose, what directs him in what he should do, is what he does know, and that's who his God is. And that should direct us. Who he is, he says, here's who you are. Here's what you've done already. Here's what you told us. This is what you promised. Okay. So he's going to state the truth. He's going to state what he knows. And then he's going to talk about the need. Verse 10. And now, behold, the men of Ammon. He's still praying. The men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. And behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God doesn't need this information. He's not listening to Jehoshaphat going, really? You're kidding. And then turning to his angels, well, whose job was it to watch them? Oh, no, God doesn't need it. God's not learning something from Jehoshaphat right now like we do for the 6 o'clock news. But he still is listening. He doesn't cut him off. You notice that. He's listening. He hears the whole thing. Doesn't stop him with his answer. Doesn't stop him and say, I know, I got it. Relax, it's okay. You're good. Remember I told you. Doesn't stop, doesn't say any of that. He listens. So this exercise of coming with humble communication is for Jehoshaphat. It's not for God. We need to communicate in our need. Jehoshaphat also wants us to notice his demeanor when he comes. I believe he comes humbly, not presumably, not as though he is owed or entitled. He's just stating truths. God, this is who you are. This is what you told them. This is now how we're being repaid. Will you please? He's not up in God's face, up in his business, telling him what's what. And this response is so perfect. Look what they say. We are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Basically, he says these three things. I am powerless. I am clueless, and I'm following your lead. And this is how we should come. I am powerless. Certainly, you know what that feels like. Powerless. Perhaps if you have a teenager, you may feel that way at times. Very simply, powerless is when you get that big jar of whatever out of the pantry, and it's been sitting in there for a little bit and hasn't been opened yet. Nah, get a good grab on it. Can't get it. Try it. Click, click, click. Down. Pound. Pop. Run it under hot water. Whatever your trick is, get one of those grippy things and grab onto it. And still not opening. And of course, if you're married, which again, I am not, you have a man standing there. Can I help you with that? No. I got it, thank you. And then finally, fine, take it. I think sometimes when we're in a hard spot, when we feel as though we lack courage, courageous faith, we assume that God is looking at us like that other person who's going to pop the lid for us. And that's not God, right? That's not God. Again, Jehoshaphat's already stated who God is. That's why he's coming to him. Because he knows. That's why it's his first thing, because he knows who his God is. He says he's powerless. He also says he's clueless. I say that at least, I don't know how many times a day. Clueless is me and technology. When I have to call my IT department, we have any IT people in here? I might have a couple things I need to talk to you about. No, just kidding. You know, and their first, because they have had this before, their first question is always, is it plugged in? And I usually do remember to check that. And then also, the first thing you're supposed to do is turn it off and then turn it back on. Okay. Most of the time, I remember to do that. And I know this is a beach area. This is another illustration of clueless. So I do love the beach. I grew up in South Jersey, so sorry. I get it. I know. I've already heard. Ours is better. Okay, fine. Whatever. Anyway, some friends of mine took a mutual friend. There was four or five of us, and we're at the beach, and one of the girls had never been to the beach before. And so we're super excited. So we get there. We get all our stuff out, and we sit down, and this a collective, you know, when you first get to the beach, you get everything out, and it's just this collective, And the one who had never been to the beach before, was this pause, and she's like, "So now what do we do?" We laughed. We're like, this is it. She didn't know. And that's what Jehoshaphat, I just don't know what to do. He didn't start. He waited. He talked to God first. Waited. Because he knew he didn't know. Verse 13. Meanwhile, so they had prayed, right? All of Jerusalem, all of Judah is assembled. Jehoshaphat has prayed, and now they're waiting for God's response. So he asks, and he waits. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. They're just, look at verse 13, they're just standing there. They didn't Jehoshaphat didn't pray and then, okay, let's go, guys. We got to get going. Let's get started. And this is what we do a lot of times. I get started. God, this is what I'm pretty sure should be done. So I've already started on 1 and 2. I'm almost at 3. If you meet me there, we're good. They just waited. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. They're all there. And God has something to say. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness, Jeruel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. He's basically saying, have courageous faith. Walk with courage. And this is the hard part, right? Just waiting. They weren't telling God what to do. They weren't starting to work out their plan. I think a lot of times for us, we'll cry out to God for help. And we just keep going in our busy lives, assuming God will yell over top of the noise. And we've got to remember that it's God's plan. God's time, God's glory. God is faithful and he does respond. Not always in the way we think. Not always in the time that we think or that we want. But those things don't determine his character. But we interpret it that some way. Sometimes we interpret it that way. So the things that are happening, this is how I view God or interpret who God is or his character. Instead, it should be I interpret my circumstances through what I know to be true about God's character. So how about you? How do you communicate with God? Do you communicate? Do you come in a rush because you're on a time schedule? Are you wanting him to do what you're asking him to do, like he's the vending machine? If you put the right coins in, if you say the right words, if you say it enough, the right amount of times, if you come in the right posture, then God will do what you want. That's not true. How do you commune? How do you commune with God? So it has, walking with courage has the idea, it has an attitude that is serious about getting help. Walking with courage has humble communication, and walking with courage responds. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." How does it respond? How does walking with courage respond? It responds, first of all, with genuine worship. Worship really, in my opinion, worship is all of I am in response to all that he is. This is worship. We're supposed to do it all the time. Everything you do should be worship. You can't do it without him. So this is my response. This was Jehoshaphat's response. They fell down before the Lord, worshiping, the end of verse 18, worshiping the Lord. So there's humility involved in worship. There's individual and corporate. Look at this. I mean, there's groups of people mentioned, and there's individuals mentioned. It was unashamed. Worship is unashamed. There were some people who stood in a loud voice. Some not. Now, I also got to point this out. They're not worshiping because God had saved them. They hadn't seen it yet. They're worshiping who they know God is. Okay, so it's not in response to God giving me what I asked him for. Though that's still what we need to do, I get that. But here, what I'm saying is these people are not moving, they're not worshiping, they're not responding because God did what they wanted. Their worship, their response was based on who God is, not based on their circumstances, because their circumstances were still grim at this point, as far as they knew. It responds with worship. It responds with confidence. There's no delay. They get up early in the morning. All right, this is what we got to do. There's no deliberating. They didn't have 5 committee meetings. What do you think? Do you think we should go? How should we do it? When should we do? Who should? What should we wear? Who's packing lunch? What about the snacks? There was no delay, no deliberating. Just obedience. The other thing that I find really interesting as I look at this passage in particular, everyone moved as a whole. But we're talking about human beings. Certainly, there were some who just weren't so sure. I'm reading into the text. I'm just thinking human being. No one that's written here, no one voiced, "Hey, I got a problem with this." I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that perhaps there were some who just weren't sure. But a couple of things could have happened. Other people came alongside and said, "Come on." Or even though they weren't sure, they went anyway because this was the right thing. I mention this because sometimes we might look at other people and say, "Man, I wish I had that kind of faith. Look how they live. Look, you don't know what's in their heart. Maybe they are scared. Probably. They're human. But they're taking a step anyway because this is what God said to do. This is why I say we can all do that. We can all walk with courage. So here's another question. Will I allow what I say to be true to impact how I live? This is a little tricky question. Somebody asked one time, I was in a session, and somebody asked this question. If God was really as loving as you have said he is, or you've been told he is, how would your life change? If God were really as, fill in the blank. If God were really as loving, if God were really as stable, if God were really as secure as we sing he is, or as we talk about it, would I live differently? I just think that sometimes there's a bit of a disconnect because our fear can get in the way. Our circumstances can get in the way. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, remember they left. Oh, one other thing. Time out. Did you notice who he put in front? Wouldn't this be a great opportunity to really not have the ability to sing? This isn't like show up for the Christmas concert singing. This is life or death. We're talking about going to battle. In these people's minds, they had no idea who's going first. The people who are singing, and what are they saying? Give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. And I want to suggest to us that when you are in a pickle and you don't know what to do, take the step and say, give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Look what that does in your mind. Where does that take your confidence? Where does that take where does that take your heart and what is most important and what you are thinking on? Where does that take your confidence? It takes it to give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. That's a lot of spoil. There's a lot of people. 3 days, all they could carry. That's a lot. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Remember where we prayed earlier? The house of the Lord, where God, where there stood and they waited. Here they come back. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So it recognizes God's work. Walking with courage recognizes God's work. What did they see? First of all, they saw victory. They had nothing to do with it, but they saw God's victory. The battle had been won, just like God said. They saw victory. They saw fulfillment. They also saw joy. This was their reason. The Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. What God had done for them took root in them. I can say it that way. What God had done for them took root in them. True joy was because of who God was, not just in their circumstances. They also saw the fear of the Lord all around them in all the surrounding areas, all the countries. When God is working, it's evident to those around us. I think sometimes, it should be evident that it's God's work. It's obvious to me. I mean, I look some, and something happens, and I'm like, well, that's obviously God. It's obvious to those around us. There was a realization that there was someone greater than who they had thought was the enemy. I wonder if that is clear in our own lives when people are watching us, as they see us face some hardships. Perhaps we have misplaced who the enemy really is. Or probably more like the strength of the enemy, the capability of the enemy. I'm not saying that life isn't difficult and that we should treat it as though it's nothing. It's hardship. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God is greater. That doesn't make it easy. I don't think this was easy. But they took a step. And then God gave Jehoshaphat rest. So will I recognize God's work and live with gratitude? You know, courage is not just, it's not about the picture of bravery and fighting without fear, but rather taking the steps of obedience every day. It's just continuing to move forward just today, because sometimes courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day that says, I will try again tomorrow. Courage is choosing to believe God is indeed who he says he is and will do what he said he will do, even though my life's circumstances are screaming otherwise. Your Heavenly Father is not afraid of or will not be defeated by what makes you afraid or has the power to defeat you. God calls us to walk with courageous faith, not because we are anything, but because he is everything. Let's pray. God, thank you. You are so good. You are great. You are awesome. Nothing else compares. Help us to hear you, to listen, to come, and just take one step to respond, because you are leading. In Jesus' name, amen.